you, George. And thanks, Scott. All right. As we get started, how about you join me as we pray? If you're not familiar with praying, praying is basically just talking to God, but let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you've given us this awesome day. Thank you so much for giving us your word from the Bible as well. And we just ask that you will open up our hearts, help us to be humble before you, allow us to listen carefully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Cool. Has anyone seen these before? Does anyone know what these things are?
It's like a prayer ball in Japan.
Like, yeah. Your wishes. Yeah. These things are called Emma. Which is basically, it's like a wooden board that you, a lot of tourists do it. They go there and they kind of just write prayer requests sort of things on these things. So you go to the shrines in Japan and you could find heaps of these hung up on the shrines. And basically, they're hung up at the shrine where the spirits or the gods are sort of supposed to receive these prayer requests. And this is a picture that a friend of mine took about 2 years ago when we had our short-term mission trip to Japan. And there are heaps of requests that are written by foreign people and Japanese people as well. The words are a bit faint. You probably can't see it anyway. But here are some examples of the prayer requests that are on them. And some of these might be pretty typical. Please help me to pass my exams. Please help our basketball team to do well and be united when we play at the next tournament. Please keep my family and loved ones safe and healthy. My wish is to come back to Japan for work, so please help me with my language. I wish for happiness and prosperity for my family and myself. Please let me get married to the person I love. These are pretty usual requests though, aren't they? I think a lot of people do ask for these kinds of things. It's kind of what we would expect. And actually, a lot of Christians perhaps would pray for very similar things. It's not that this stuff is bad, but is this, the question I guess is this the way that Christians are meant to pray? Sending our requests out into the air and hoping for the best. For the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer, a very simple prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But it's also a very, very powerful prayer, one that teaches so much, I think, about how, about the God, actually, that Christians pray to. It teaches us also about ourselves and also about the whole world that we live in. Now, picture this. In Jesus' day, there were plenty of other religions around, sort of like today, but there were also people who were these religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders of the time, who were wearing like really long flowy robes and things. They would pray out on street corners as a way to kind of show off in a way. And then here comes Jesus, who is not the type to mince his words. And he says to his followers, don't be anything like these people. Don't be like them because they like to show off, praying on the street corners and pray lengthy prayers as if that's a really, really good thing. And also, don't be like those who pray to other gods, who repeat the same words over and over again and just babble senselessly, thinking that they'll be heard. And so Jesus teaches his disciples how they really should pray. So this week, for the next 5 weeks, we'll kind of go through line by line. And this week, we'll kick it off with the first line. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So firstly, what does it actually mean to pray our Father in heaven? Well, just before teaching us how to pray, Jesus actually gives us an insight into another worldview, a worldview that sees God as some distant being who doesn't care very much about the world. In that worldview, prayer looks like pleading to a stranger, hoping desperately to be heard, similar to what we saw earlier with those boards in Japan. Some of you might even think that that God is this way as well. A distant stranger who cares very little about the world that we live in and cares very little about us as well. But the fact is that the God that Christians worship is a God who is not distant, but is actually near. He knows us deeply. He knew us actually even before we were conceived. In fact, we can even call him our Father because we know that he is a personal God who relates with us as a father relates with their child, caring for all their needs. Now, this is actually quite a personal thing for me recently, because I have to admit that recently I have been finding it really hard to pray, feeling like God has been distant and feeling like I didn't really know what to say to him. I don't know if you guys ever feel that way. But I was given a really helpful reminder, a good kick on Sunday, where our pastor at church was giving a sermon on what it means for God to be our Father. And he was reminding us that Christians have such a tremendous privilege of being adopted into God's family. Christians are not just people who are saved by God, but Christians have a far higher privilege of being able to call God Father. The God of the whole universe can be called our Father. We can come before God with our requests, knowing that he will hear us even if we don't use big words like, God, I beseech thee, have mercy on thy humble servant, or something like that. And we don't need to use some kind of mechanical prayer formula, as if particular words will give us access to God. There are no magical words. For example, Christians, many Christians with their prayers will end their prayers with, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And perhaps many Catholics would use the sign of the cross before and after their prayers as well. And while it's good to acknowledge Christ and his sacrifice for us, it's not as if God is more willing to listen to us when we do these things or say these things. When Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer, he is fighting against this idea that we need to speak to God with set formalities. We don't need to pray five times a day towards Jerusalem for God to be able to hear us. We don't need to pray really loudly or even pray on our knees or put our hands together when we pray. Because God is our Father and he listens to us if we earnestly call out to him as our Father. That being said, though, we can't actually put our ideas or expectations of what God should be like based on what we think fathers should be like. Because he isn't just any ordinary earthly father. What does Jesus actually say here? He says, our Father, but he says, our Father in heaven. This means that he is altogether in a completely different category. The Father language is used here to portray this interaction that we should have with God that is similar to how we interact with our human fathers, but God is still very, very different. He is far superior to what our human categories could even describe. And yet we are to understand him as Father as well, as a Father who knows our deepest needs and cares for us. The Father language is meant to show us the intimacy of that relationship. And it's meant to show us also that God is far superior to our human fathers. So even if you do have a good father yourself, some of you might have really good relationships with your fathers, and that's awesome. But God is still far greater than even that. Now, I love and respect my own father, but he is also full of flaws. What human father actually really knows what we need? No human father can understand us thoroughly enough as God does. No human father is able to know our thoughts or our feelings, and the depths of our hearts, but God actually does. Now, this understanding of God is crucial to our understanding of how we should pray. If God does know all of our needs before we even pray to him, then our prayers to him can't be just about demanding the things that we want, but entrusting our needs to him. And Psalm 139, verses 2 to 4, says this about God. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. The point is that the God who created the universe and everything in it knows us far better than anyone else does, even better than we know ourselves. There can't be anyone who knows our needs better than he does. And so there also can't be anyone else better to lean on and to cry out to when we are in need. Our human fathers might really be awesome, or they might do a pretty horrible job of being fathers. I mean, I, as a father as well, I know my limitations. I've got plenty of limitations, and I know that I don't understand Mikey's needs. And so to have a Father in heaven who actually does understand me and actually understands my son better than I do, that is tremendously reassuring, I think. And that should also change the way that we pray to him, since we know that we have a God who has our best interest at heart. But having a Heavenly Father who is infinite and is far greater also than any of our human fathers, that also means that he deserves greater honor than any of our human fathers do as well. And so secondly, it's only appropriate that our prayers also acknowledge that God deserves our praises. And that's what it means to pray the next line, "Hallowed be your name." Our prayers are not for our sake alone, but we pray in view of the fact that God is the one who should actually receive all the glory. But man, I feel it's super unnatural to do this. I don't know if that's how you guys feel. Our culture in Australia is one that isn't exactly one that honors God. Actually, set aside honoring God for now. Our culture is one that isn't really fond of honoring anyone, I think. We don't even respect our authorities. We're more likely to mock our politicians than we are to respect them. I mean, to be fair, we have had a pretty bad run of prime ministers recently, ever since Kay Rudd. But I never really hear anyone... I never really hear anyone say anything good about our prime ministers. I rarely hear that at all. I was watching a few episodes, actually, of The Crown on Netflix. Has anyone seen that? Yes, maybe. As I was watching, I realized that British people, at least back then, really respected those who ruled over them, to the point that the whole country would mourn over the loss of a king and celebrate, perhaps, the coming of a new king or a queen. But can you imagine Aussies doing something like that? Probably not. It's far more normal for us to cut people down and tear them down, jokingly or whatever, or seriously, rather than encouraging and building people up. Now, people who grow up in Australia know that it's actually quite normal for friends to cut each other down. That's how we care and love for each other, apparently. And we express friendship in that way. We are sarcastic with each other, far more than we use words of encouragement. Because words of encouragement, I feel, don't actually come naturally to the Australian tongue. And I wonder if our culture of mocking and ridiculing people is indicative, actually, of an attitude even towards God. It's not natural for us to praise God either, is it? Saying something like, "Hallowed be your name," is a little bit strange in our culture. I know this about myself as well. I know that I am far more likely to just ask God for stuff when I pray, but I find it so hard to find the right words to praise him with. I might start off my prayers with, "God, I praise you because you are awesome," or because of this and that. But really, that's, in a way, that's just an introduction to my prayers in some sense. Because what I really feel deep down inside is I want to ask for stuff from God. I don't want to praise him. That's not something that comes naturally to me. And it shows that what is actually on my heart is really my own needs, my own what I want, actually not praising God. How we pray actually shows what's on our hearts. Is God the first in our hearts, or are we the first in our hearts? How often do we just spend time pondering on the goodness of God, the greatness of God, praising him for all the great things that he's done, or just for who he is? Aren't we far more likely to just think about our fears and our worries and our needs and our wants? I've tried at times to quietly just sit and spend some time praising God, but I realized that after a really short time, I'm already lost for words. It's like praises are barely even part of my vocabulary. But when I pray to ask God for stuff, that's when I have a lot more to say. Now, there's a couple at my church that are some of the humblest people that I know. I rarely hear them make any negative comments, and they're very bad at doing the Australian thing of bagging people out or complaining a lot. Instead, they always have kind words of encouragement to give to others. And I'm convinced that it comes from a heart of humility, a heart that is constantly seeking for ways to encourage others. almost every conversation I have with these people is, I walk away feeling very encouraged by these people. And when you see these people pray as well, it's very obvious that they have a deep relationship with God because they are so filled with praise. And it's because they are concerned for God and they're concerned for others as well, more than they are concerned for themselves. These are joyful and thankful people because they aren't really plagued by the worries of the world. They are constantly thinking more about God and about other people. On the flip side, I know people who are very, very quick to ridicule, complain, and mock others. And it just sounds weird and awkward, actually, when they pray to God, because you can tell that it's not natural for them. Their tongues just don't seem to be used to saying words of praise. I think that the same tongue that is quick to criticize others is also the same tongue that does not know how to give praise to God, because the same tongue comes from a heart of pride. On the other hand, the same tongue that is quick to encourage and offer words of encouragement is also the same tongue that naturally, more naturally, praises God because it comes from a heart that is humble. That kind of heart is much more keen and able to say the words, "Hallowed be your name." But there could be all kinds of different things, I think, that could keep us from enjoying God and praising God. There are heaps of things that are a barrier between us and God in that way. It could be that we're too busy with life, perhaps, and God's sort of gotten squeezed out of our busy schedules. It could be that we're too preoccupied with the worries of life, that our minds can't really handle anything extra. But I think everyone's busy, right? Everyone's got worries on their minds. I mean, yes, busyness and worries do squeeze God out of our lives often, but I think the real problem is far deeper than that. At the heart of it, I think we might not actually understand what it means to call God our Father. We may actually be more likely to see him as an extra burden on our lives, expecting us to do too much. Or we might see him like others might, as a sort of distant God who doesn't care about our daily lives. I remember once telling a friend that I sometimes pray for parking spots as I drive around. And I remember him telling me, he laughed at me actually, and he said, "Why would you pray to God for a parking spot?" And I thought to myself, well, why not, actually? God is the Father who cares about every single bit of our lives. So why can't we pray for something even as small as a parking spot? But of course, if we call on God as our Father in heaven as well, we need to also understand that that also means that on top of caring for all those little things in our lives, he also has given us the great privilege of being called his children, being part of a worldwide family of believers, having direction and guidance and counsel in this world where it's so easy to get confused, having a new and clear identity when the world keeps trying to get us to be someone that we're not, having a deep and secure love that no one else in the world could bring, and also having the comfort of a life and inheritance that is far greater than anything else that this world can offer. We have far more to praise God about than we can even imagine. So through this prayer, Jesus is trying to help us to center our prayers on a proper understanding of who God is. This kind of God-centered prayer is actually evident in all parts of the Bible as well. And I'd like to just pick out a few different examples. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, because I think these passages really capture what it looks like to pray to God in a really God-centered way. So in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19, which many of you actually will be looking at next week in your small groups, if you're part of a small group, Daniel gives a great example of what God-focused prayer looks like. But I'm just going to focus on these few verses. "Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now, you can tell here that Daniel is super focused on God in this prayer. Verse 18 is particularly important. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. The focus of his prayer is not on himself, but on the righteousness and the mercy of God. Daniel's vision is so full of God's glory that his own request becomes secondary to the glory of God. And it just so happens that this request does benefit himself as well, but ultimately God's glory is in sight. That is the heart of his prayer. It's a prayer for God's sake. Now, I think it's pretty much impossible to pray like this if our hearts are constantly thinking about ourselves and about our own glory. But when our hearts are captivated by a love for God that goes far, far beyond our love for ourselves, that will shape the way that we pray. And then in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul, put this into practice in Romans chapter 11. Romans, I think, is a pretty amazing book. If you've never read it before, please do have a go. It's a hard book, but it's really, really good. And for the first 11 of 16 chapters of this book, he basically says this, that we are so deep in our sin that there is no way that we could ever be righteous before a holy God. Yet we have a God who is undeniably righteous and who is so gracious that he even gave his own son to die for us and save us from our eternal plight. And the depth of God's love for his people is such that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. He even works through all of history, the good and the bad, to bring his people back to himself. And after 11 chapters of all of this explanation, Paul breaks out in a prayer of praise, and he says, "O the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." What compels our prayers to God? Are you so soaked in a deep understanding of God's grace and love and holiness that your prayers are also soaked with praise? Only when we are soaked in the depths of God's character can we truly pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And on that note, why don't we take a moment to pray to our Father in heaven. Please pray with me. Father, we confess to you that we often fail to understand the height, the width, the depth of your love and care for us. That you would even give us the privilege of being called your children. Our Father in heaven, only you are worthy of all our praise. And we pray that we might be so enthralled by you and all the great things you have done, so that our hearts and our lips might be overflowing with praises to you. And it's in the name of Jesus, the one through whom we have intimate access to you as Father. In his name we pray. Amen.
Talk backyards. In your little handouts, there should be a little card.